And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to the other, Behold, we are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear each man in his own tongue, wherein we were born. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Praise be to God for his word. Amen. We sing the hymn 270, 270, My heart is full of Christ, and longs its glorious matter to declare. 270.
Gilbert has intimated this evening's subject is All Systems Go, and we are thinking that that is the description of Holy Ghost revival. That is the thing for which we particularly in MRF stand for. We stand for lots of things, but one thing we pray for, we long for, we see as the ultimate antidote for the evils of our land and our generation, revival indeed, when indeed it's all systems go. All systems go, trying to make it simple. And I want this evening to try and invert the normal order of preaching. In other words, I don't want to start more than I don't want to start with the exposition of Scripture. I want to start with a very practical situation of what would happen, generally speaking, if revival came. What would it be like if, like in the Acts of the Apostles, we were able to say, this is that which the prophet Joel told us about? Because it was the prophet Joel who was the prophet of revival. And Peter could stand up in his first sermon and say, this is that which the prophet spoke about. And we want to be able to say that same thing again. This is that. Now, of course, I don't pretend or even try to know exactly what the Lord in his sovereign power would or can do. But to be quite practical, there are pointers to some of the side effects which revival would have. We can look back and we can see in history things that regularly happen when God revives his people by his Spirit. Queen Victoria, you know, was, she was a little bit of a curt queen. She insisted that all things were done decently and in order at all times, and she could be quite a madam in her way. She went to a small town in Britain. She was known to come, and she arrived with due pomp and ceremony, and no church bells were rung. And she called the procession to a halt, and she asked to speak to the mayor, and she said, my man, why is it that no church bells have been rung to signify my coming to this town? He said, I am most sorry, Your Majesty. My council had considered this issue, and they commanded me to make the following 10 points to you as to why there were no church bells to be rung. Now, the first point is we have no church bells. So she said, that's enough, I don't want to know the other 9 points. Now, friends, this evening, there may be 10 reasons why we long for revival. But the first one is that we need it. And we don't need to consider really all the others. And so I want us particularly to think of the way and the things which would happen if God revived his people in the midst of the years now. Now, the first thing, of course, and I'm going to use 2 words of the subject each time, all right? The first thing that would happen is that systems would go literally to pot. You know, some of us are slaves to tradition. And when God comes in revival, things happen. Set ideas have to change. The mould is remoulded. And we too are remoulded. You heard, of course, that by and large, we're all human. We all come from the same mould. It's just that some are mouldier than others. Well, God wants to remould us, and he remoulds his church always in revival. Every revival in history has set a problem for institutional religion. It's set ways, it's liturgy, its structure, its ministry. Why, even the little murmurings of renewal, charismatic renewal, which we've seen in the last 20 years amongst the Church of God, has caused problems. Some of our ministers, and I can understand it, have felt threatened as gifts and graces have been distributed severally as the Holy Spirit wills. And new leadership has sprung up. And revival always churns up the status quo. Systems go. Long ago, and this is a true story, long ago there was an innkeeper by the name of Procrustes. He offered only one bed of fixed length on which all travellers were forced to lie. Procrustes cut off the feet of those who were too long or who complained, and he had a press that stretched the bodies of those short people who also complained. And each time the result was the same. Amputated or stretched, they were a complete fit for his bed. And the problems of all dissent amongst his guests were solved. Now, the emissaries of revival suffer the same fate as the travellers in this ancient Greek myth. On arrival in revival, they find a bed with traditional legs, organisational frame and cultural mattress upon which they must lie. Unacceptable experiences are labelled enthusiasm and cut off. Unfamiliar teaching, like the gifts of the Spirit, is branded as heretical and stretched to fit. The price of lodging in the traditional church is adjusted to the status quo. Whatever you do, you mustn't redesign the bed. But revival teaches that that's just what has to happen. Systems have to go. Jesus said something about it, didn't he? He said you can't put new wine in old wineskins. No wonder poor old John Wesley had such problems over Thomas Maxwell, the first layman to preach. Who ever heard of a layman preaching? And you remember that his dear old mum had to say, now, John, you can't limit God. And thankfully, his mum, with that better sense of revival than John, told him to test the spirits. So you even have a local preacher here tonight. But you see, the mould had to be broken. Look at this year's Methodist conference. What a mess they made of things, didn't they? Things about the national anthem got it all wrong. They got awkwardly quoted in the press about that. They had resolutions about Barclays Bank that will give all Methodists who work for Barclays redundancy. You know, they didn't think very far, did they? And you know that you've only got to read the pages of the Methodist Recorder to see that the Methodist people are saying how unrepresentative was that conference. The mould has got to be broken. And revival is the need. And we need, really, to come to grips with the need of our land. Revival will put a new gloss on the tired practices in the church. Do you know, one of the problems of being a banker is that you get called in to not only look after people's books, but often audit them. Now, in Marlow, where I live, we have got a house fellowship, nothing to do with the Methodist Church, just a house fellowship of about 60 to 70 people between the age of 16 and 30, very largely. They call themselves the Marlow Fellowship. And they meet largely in houses, apart from once a week when they gather together for corporate fellowship. And they have an offering to God at their weekly meeting. They believe in tithing. And they asked me if I would audit their books for 1980, earlier this year. So I said, yes, I'd happily do that. And could I give them some guidance as to local causes that needed assistance that I could recommend, as they had a surplus on the year? So I audited their books and their offerings, and remember I talked about 60 to 70 people between the ages of 16 and 30. Their offerings amounted to just over £17,000, and their expenditure came to £500. And they said, what can we do with the other £16,500, please? Well, they've broken the mould, haven't they? I mean, we haven't got many churches with that sense of proportion, have we? But there it is. So that's number one. Systems go. Now, let's have two more lines. Let's have all systems. Right, two more words. All systems are affected when revival comes. We can get all sorts of change in our society if you start thinking of what would happen to the British economy and the British society if God revived his people in the 1980s. Why, it's a thrilling thing to think about. Talking about that, won't mention any names, but on one of the caravans on the campsite, the man is just a hewer of wood and a carrier of water. Now, of course, you won't be able to identify the caravan because everyone's the same. You always see the men at the tap and the women are doing the washing, you see. And on this particular caravan, the lady came out and she went round to the back of the caravan and she said, oh,
"Look at that bucket of dirty water down there," she said. "What's that?" So the man said, "Oh, that's the slops," because he'd been going and dutifully emptying them all the week. So she said, "Oh, well, we ought to get rid of that, didn't we?" So she promptly picked it up and marched round into the caravan and tipped it down the sink. Now, friends, that is a parable of the world today. They have yet to learn that you only recycle your problems by political contrivances if you haven't a proper disposal method for the dirt in your lives, for the sin and the self-interest of a society. You are not solving anybody's problems by tipping it back through the system. And economically, this is what we as nations do. We're even saying it in these days. We're saying this is terrible. We've got unemployment. We'd better create employment from somewhere, not saying where it comes from, and it's only recycling the national debt. It's world greed is only solved by world sharing. There's no gold mining Downing Street to solve our economic problems, and they're not only ours, other countries are just the same. The problems with our political parties is they're like the lady in that caravan. They're saying, "Oh, we don't, we've got a problem with dirty water. Let's tip it back down the system and try and work it some other way." There will only be wealth when people are changed, when people become less selfish, when people become less consumptive and more givable. And it's revival that changes people. Now, for the first thing that would happen, let's run quickly through some of the things that might happen in Britain. The first thing is that some MPs will get converted and renewed. There are not many Christians in Parliament. There's dear George Thomas, there's Michael Allison, and there's only... count the others on one hand who would claim to be born-again Christians. We've never been so weak on Christians in Parliament. Never been so low. They'd be increased. We'd have more converted men in our government. Secondly, our art and our culture would get a new face. We need it, because art and culture and the press and the media, they only reflect the age and the contemporary scene in which we are. Playwrights have to sell their plays, and they have to reflect the practices of the time. Change the practices of the time and you change the art and the culture of a country. That will be converted too. Thirdly, we would open up the no-go blue light areas of our cities. The Sohos. Even 25 years ago, Billy Graham was reviled in Soho, and it's worse these days. And you know, your other big cities have got your no-go areas in effect for virtue. And that would be cleansed by the Spirit of Christ. Fourthly, we'd reduce robbery and mugging and violence from our streets, as responsible adults would react in Samaritan fashion to these things, instead of turning a blind eye and hurrying away. And don't kid yourself that it's only in Britain. Don't kid yourself that, by and large, there's innate goodness in men and women. There isn't. A couple of years ago, a friend of mine with the Overseas Missionary Fellowship was in Thailand, and there was a van carrying 16 doctors and nurses from the Overseas Missionary Hospital driving along a Thailand road near Bangkok. And it was involved in a head-on collision with another lorry that was driving dangerously. And of those 18, I think it was, missionary nurses and doctors, only 6 survived, and all of those were badly injured. And the badly injured and dying were laying in the road when the villagers of a local village came out. Did they offer help? No. They looted the dying bodies. And that is true as I stand here. Don't you talk about innate goodness in people. Face the true facts of life, and you're seeing them in the dark places of our cities.
But Jesus can change that by his Spirit in revival. We might, fifthly, even become enthusiastic taxpayers. Archbishop William Temple said the Christian is one who pays his taxes cheerfully. And we might even have a government who didn't spend our money too profligate as well. And then we'd be willing to give more happily to taxes. But you see what I mean? Revival would change the face of Britain. We might contribute more of our North Sea oil revenue to overseas development instead of trying to pour it down our own self-help schemes. And it wouldn't be a daft waste to invest North Sea oil revenues overseas either, because it would enable overseas people to learn more and work more and spend more, and they might spend their money with our markets. So we would have better export markets. Indeed, seventhly, the whole climate of the economy could change. If there were less theft at work, it would mean cheaper goods. If there was less theft in the shops, it would mean less markup for bad debts. And if there were less theft in general, it would mean lower insurance premiums. Productivity would rise, and that would bring cheaper prices. That would make our goods competitive abroad and improve our economy. More work satisfaction for the people who could work without being restricted, and improved methods would result. There would be a better atmosphere of trust in industry. It wouldn't be an us and them situation between workers and bosses. The whole atmosphere of Britain could change, or in any other country. Revival would purify the soul of a nation. All systems would be affected. And finally, take the last two words. It would then be all go. All go. Do you recall that resurrection morning? You remember how Jesus had risen from the dead? And what did they say? Come see, go tell. And that was the message of the resurrection. Look, he's risen. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. And they all rushed, and they all rushed back. And it was all go to tell the good news. And it will be all go in evangelistic thrust if this was that, if God revived his people. I think it was last week that one of our members, happily, she's not on this week with us this year, but she has been, one of our members in High Wycombe, Rosemary Acton, she suddenly saw an advert in the local paper, the Bucksbury Press, that you could have your fortune told by appointment in a local shop in High Wycombe. So she said, ah, the occult. We'd better go and stop that, says Rosemary, you see. So she goes straight down to find the shop. All right, some of you know about this, I know, because you were involved. So she goes right down to find the shop and where it is. And she goes and looks at it, and she's just not quite sure how she's going to tackle a problem. So she goes in and she talks to the... She wasn't an old witch who was sitting there. She was a young person sitting at the back of this sort of gift shop. And there you could fix your appointment, and she'd tell you, you know, all the things, the Gypsy Rose Lee sort of situation. And she spoke to her about Jesus. She just went up and spoke about Jesus. And they didn't want to know, of course, but they felt a bit uncomfortable. And the, you know, Rosemary left. But she went away and she said, that's not good enough. We ought to pray about it. So she went and got one of her friends who's here, and they went down together. And they prayed outside the shop for about a quarter of an hour, I think it was. And then they went in again. And there was a little bit of a stir going on by this. And by this time, the medium was crying as the Spirit of God was pregnant in that situation. And the shopkeeper begged them to leave, because the shopkeeper realized that the hope of their gains was going. And that was a New Testament situation, wasn't it? And when the story came to me, I thought, what boldness. All systems go. Believe in the name of Jesus and go for it when you find the occult or evil in your town. Don't be sleeping when the Spirit of God revives people. They all go. Yes, it's what matters. We need that tenacity Aren't you challenged? I'm challenged by it. I'm challenged. I could do with a bit of Holy Ghost fire in my belly. And I'm sure you could too. And in revival, that's the way it is. You shall be witnesses unto me, we read in that Acts chapter 2. How we need it. Now, I don't know whether this thing came through my door the other day from the Division of Ministries of the Methodist Church. No, it's a good thing. It talks about the problems we've got of supporting our ministry and did we ought to have lay ministers and all the rest. And then it comes to this lovely little bit. We should have in the Methodist Church, and you will be discussing it in your circuit ministries committee. That's if you're good boys. And this will be what it says. I want you to consider the possibility of a number of people who attend retreats becoming a supportive order for the ministry. They should be those people who have obligations of prayer and worship, who express responsible use of personal resources, who have a right use of time, who believe in the development of Christian understanding, and are prepared to declare themselves as Christians. Now that's a special order that the Division of Ministries is thinking of setting up in the Methodist Church. I'd have called that the ordinary Christian life, wouldn't you? What a funny to-do we've come to in the Methodist Church when our Division of Ministries says that people who have an obligation to prayer and worship and the responsible use of resources and the use of time and a development of understanding and are prepared to call themselves Christians are special. That's ordinary. Well, that's the first thing that would happen in revival. We'd be getting some ordinary Christians, wouldn't we? Who were going like this? Because they would be all go. Now, how do we get revival? Well, the answer is so simple that it seems too simple. It's get Jesus into the driving seat. That's what happened to Wesley at Aldersgate, wasn't it? He felt he did trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given him that he'd taken Jesus alone as his saviour. And he went out, all go. Of course he did, because Jesus had become real in his life. It was Paul's magnificent obsession too. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you find in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, throughout all Paul's letters. Are we like that? Are we living with that magnificent obsession that Christ is in us and we just want to throb to his glory? Because when we get Jesus central, then all will be go. Remember that Jesus came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became a son of man that we might become sons of God. He came from heaven where the rivers never freeze and the winds never blow and the frost never chill the air and the flowers never fade and where no one is ever sick, where no undertakers and no graveyards happen because no one ever dies and no one's ever buried. He came from there and he came to the earth for us. He was born contrary to human nature. He lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity and only once crossed the boundary of the land in childhood. He'd no wealth, he'd no influence, he'd neither training or education. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. And yet, in infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked on the billows and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book. Yet all the libraries of the country couldn't hold the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet he furnished the theme of more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, and yet all the schools together can't boast as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he's healed more broken hearts and bodies than the doctors. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. All go when Jesus reigns in your life. That's the way it is. Now, what about you and me? You know yourself, I know myself. What about your devotion to prayer? I speak to myself as much as I speak to you. I speak to MRF. I speak to all believers in Jesus. Are we really praying for revival? For all systems to go? We've read during this week that marvellous chapter, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, whoosh, all go." But it's if. What about our praying? What about our dedicated lives? What about Jesus in the driving seat? Hudson Taylor was that intrepid pioneer missionary in China of the last century, and he was the founder of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, called previously the China Inland Mission. And he told of an extraordinary awakening that occurred in a fairly unknown station in China. It attracted no little attention, as the numbers of the converted people and the quality of their lives were all quite remarkable. And indeed, it was a great season of the spirit in intensity and in stability. And with little human resources in this area of China, there was a tremendous fruitfulness as God revived his people in that area. And no one could explain why this sudden happening occurred. But a couple of years later, Hudson Taylor went on furlough to Britain. And he went to a certain market town in England to conduct a mission. And at the close of the mission, a man came up to Hudson Taylor and he asked after that particular station and how the revival was going. And he said, "How is this convert and that and the other?" And he named them. And Hudson Taylor said, "How is it that you know so much about that revival in that place?" "Oh," the man replied, "the missionary there is an old friend of mine from our years at college. We have corresponded ever since. The names of the inquirers, the details of the converts, I bring daily to God in prayer. And I can say before God that I have never missed a day since we left college in praying for my friend in that place." A praying saint for China. And it was Mary Slessor of Calabar who once said that the effectiveness of her own ministry was due to the prayer waves that pulsated all the way from Britain to Calabar. Friends, it's all systems go when God is pleased to revive his church, and your prayers, your aliveness and your witness are terribly important. "This is that," said Peter when he saw what happened. We've got to more than long for revival. We've got to commit ourselves to Jesus in the driving seat and to prayer that moves the situation. Lord, we ask you to do it again. In Jesus' name, amen.